Hello, somebody. Welcome to Sanctuary Columbus Church. Our next message in the Turning Point, Letters to the Seven Churches. But before I get there, why don't y'all go ahead and say hello to somebody. High five, put a message in the chat. You ain't seen them in a long time. When we gonna catch up for dinner or lunch? You know, can you Uber Eats me something? Because, you know, we used to catch up after church and now there is no catching up over a meal. Hello, somebody. So, hey, listen, I got to start before I jump into the message today. I just have to apologize because last week I got a little excited and I said that our return or regathering is going to be June the 6th. And as we were watching the service last week on the couch, my wife leans over to me and says, you know, we're going to be out of town, right? And I said, excuse me, is it in the calendar? And I looked in the calendar and there, sure enough, it was. We're going to be out of town on June 6th. So our regathering is going to be the following week, June 13th. That's my bad. Y'all just put that one on me. But hey, look, we've been out of here for 14 months now. What's another week? We can do it. We can hang in there. And I can't wait. I guess I was just so excited. I can't wait to see people again. Even just this past week, we were putting together the hygiene kits and the Bradford group and the Nielsen Caleb, you know, group, and some other people jumped in there and they were all serving together. It was just so good to see people again. And it's that serving spirit that we are going to absolutely need in this regathering of Sanctuary Columbus for in-person services. We need volunteers as greeters in the worship band and recording the service because we would love for it to be live streamed during our Sunday morning service. We need childcare workers and providers so that our children's ministry will start at the youngest age and then work our way up as the Lord provides volunteers through you. And so, yes, I am excited to be together, but it is going to require some work. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. You might as well go ahead and tell somebody hello again. Hello, somebody, and raise your hand to volunteer again. You can go to our sanctuary website and click on the digital connection card to let us know that you're interested in serving with us for this regathering time. Well, the sermon series is not just one we picked out of a hat. I mean, you might have thought that, but actually it is purposeful to go through these letters to the seven churches in Revelation as we prepare our way to come back to worship. Seems like an odd book. Like, man, why didn't you pick, Proverbs? Why Revelation? Well, for one, it's an encouraging book. We're not doing the whole book of Revelation either, by the way. It's just chapter 1, 2, and 3, and particularly focus on chapters 2 and 3 in God's message to these seven churches. I know Revelation's got a lot of, you know, really weird stuff that's happening in there. And a lot of people want to know what that weird stuff is all about. But the main idea of Revelation, Micah gave us last week, is that Jesus is worth our attention. That's the whole point of Revelation. Jesus is at the center of it all. And everything should bow down to the name of Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he rules over everything and everyone. And all ought to give its glory and honor to God. As a matter of fact, all will when he comes back and he redeems the church back to himself. So if it's all about Jesus, then I can't think of a better book or letters to seven churches for us to focus our attention on as we regather, because so much has gotten our attention over the last 12 months. We have engaged and are still in the midst of a global pandemic called the coronavirus. We are still not fully out or recovered from that presidential election that nearly took not just our breath away, but took our lives away, y'all. Man, I mean, it was some kind of an election, wasn't it? I'm be honest. Or a year of racial injustice that has not seemed to let up at all with regards to the treatment, attacks, and violence against Black and brown and now Asian people. Lord, what kind of year have we had? And what kind of people are we going to be when we regather? That's the question Micah and I asked ourselves as we put together this sermon series called The Turning Point. Perhaps there are some things we need to turn from and turn towards as we regather, and as we particularly keep our hearts, mind, and focus on Jesus Christ himself. So yeah, this book of Revelation in the letter to the seven churches is purposeful for us in our regathering. And as you turn there to Revelation chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 1 through 7 to talk about the church at Ephesus. I want to give you a little bit of understanding in how to read each of these letters that we are going to unpack over the next 7 weeks. The first is this, is that each letter opens to a particular church in a particular city. The church in the city was not something that was just random. These letters were purposeful. The seven comes from the number of perfection, the 7 days in which the world was created. And John takes that imagery and that number seven to point out these seven churches to whom Jesus is writing a letter to and identifies each church in a particular city. One theologian says that the meaning of the church in the city emphasizes how the church resembles what we know about the city, its character in which the church existed. We're here in Columbus, Ohio, and Columbus has got a character about it. And so in a similar way, God might say to the church in Columbus. But the second part of the letter is that it identifies the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the sender of the letter. Each of these seven letters gives us a little snippet of the character of Jesus. One says to the Alpha and Omega, another says from the Son of God, another says from the one with the sharp two-edged tongue, as it's like a sword. It's like, man, all of these little characteristics and descriptions about who Jesus is and what he does and how he does it is to remind us that it is Jesus who has the authority to write these letters. Because Jesus is going to be the one who diagnoses the heart. It's the third part of the letter. Who gives us the whole truth about ourselves, our strengths, as well as our weaknesses. The next part is the recommendation of correction. I use the word recommendation kind of loosely. Yeah, it's a command, but it's a command where we always have a choice in which to respond. Jesus gives a recommendation to correct the wrongs that we have in our character, that we have in our faith and in our practice. And Jesus does it with full grace and truth. Always redemptive, always inviting. In fact, when he invites, he ends each letter with a promise of the future glory. And this part is pretty cool too. Each letter gives a different picture and promise of a future glory according to the church in that city. So here we are. We're reading these letters. And as I was discipling some young guys earlier this week and reading through Revelation 1, 2, and 3, one of them said, man, but what does this have to do with me? Like, what has got to do with us? To which I responded like another theologian did. To whatever degree our lives or church reflect symptoms analogous to any of the churches in these letters, we must take heed to what the Spirit says to the churches. Whatever is written about to the church at Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Thyatira, in Laodicea, in Pergamum, whatever is written about to those churches, if it reflects anything about ourselves, we ought to take heed to what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's go ahead and look at the first church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're looking for a title today, it's this: Ephesus, from prideful to passionate. Ephesus is that church in the city of, guess what? Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus is mighty and majestic, particularly at this time in ancient Near Eastern history. It was the center of tourism and of trade. In fact, four major trade routes went through the city, making it somewhat a cosmopolitan city in the ancient world, where fashion and ideas were all at the epicenter. Think New York City, think Chicago, think LA, think Atlanta, Georgia. Yes, even Atlanta, Georgia. It was popping down there in Ephesus. And there was the church planted by Paul that we read about in Acts chapter 20. This church in Ephesus is one where Paul spent 3 years preaching and teaching. And when he was done, he left Timothy in charge of pastoring the church in Ephesus. And from one generation to the next, they passed on their faith. You can read about this faith in the letter of Ephesians that Paul wrote back to this church, how he encouraged them about how they were so strong in their character in the Lord. And he taught them about spiritual warfare and fighting against the evil one and how they devoted themselves to prayer. And even in their relationships, they were to reflect the character and the person of Jesus Christ. This church in Ephesus was a model church. We don't know how big it was. We don't know how influential it was, but there was certainly something to be said about this church. They weren't playing around. In a city that was full of pagan and idolatrous worship, the city that actually had one of the ancient Near Eastern wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, the god of war and of fertility, a temple actually that they built 3 times and each time got bigger and bigger. This temple where they actually had prostitution and all kinds of wickedness that took place, it was there in that city that this church grew, and they weren't playing around. They were a strong church. And in fact, Jesus, in his letter to this church at Ephesus, starts off by saying in verse 2, I know your deeds and I know your works. Which reminds us of this, if you're taking notes. God knows everything we do. And he commends us when we reflect his character. God doesn't withhold praise. God doesn't withhold attaboys and accolades. God doesn't withhold thank you and gratitude. God commends us when we reflect his character. And this is seen evidently in the church at Ephesus. He says, I know you. I see you. What did he say? He says, I see your hard work. I see how patiently you stand firm in the midst of trials. I see the moral purity which with you live. I see the purity in your leadership. I see the way you don't give any attention to false apostles. In fact, you kick them out. And even those Nicolaitans, you kick them out too. You hate the same thing that I hate. Man, you're doing good, boy. Come on over here, sister. And let me hug your neck, because you are just something else. I can just see that church in Ephesus reading over this letter and hearing God's words of affirmation over them. Man, you've been working hard. Man, I see how you've been persevering. I see how you've not been giving up. I see the way you take care of one another. And I love it. oh, it's so good. And they start high-fiving each other like, man, we doing it. We killing it out here. Yes, everybody. Hey, do they hear us down in Thyatira? We getting it in up in here in Ephesus. We is the church everybody going to know about. If there was an outreach magazine in the first century, Ephesus would have been on the front cover. You don't even know what Outreach Magazine is. It's this little Christian, you know, magazine or whatever. Here's something about that. Do you know your strengths in the faith? I think there's something wonderful to be commended about in the way in which you live strong in your faith as a follower of Jesus. I think for some reason, maybe many of us, we gravitate to the where we need to shore up and what we need to correct and what we need to get right, and we don't hear the words of affirmation, we don't hear the words of praise, we don't see what we do well, and we always compare ourselves to somebody else and think, oh well, I could be doing a little bit better because, you know, after all, you know, I'm not meditating for 4 hours, I only meditated for 40 minutes, and we start to just loathe ourselves and just think less and less and less of ourselves. I want us to hear, though, that there's something strong about us as a church. I think that we should hear something strong about us individually as well. What do you hear the Father saying? My daughter, you are strong in these areas. I see you. I see the way you have been praying and not giving up. I see the way you've been joyful amidst trial and persecution. I see the hope you have even amidst the news you've gotten that seems hopeless. Or maybe Jesus would look at us as a church and say, I see the way you are striving for solidarity as a multiracial, multi-ethnic community. Particularly at a time when there is so much racial division, you are striving to stamp out racism in yourselves and in your church and in your community. I commend you. Would he say, I commend you the way you care for one another, that when somebody is sick, y'all rush to bring them meals and you rush to pray for them and write cards and notes. You care well for one another. Oh, that we would hear Jesus say what he commends over us as a church, collectively and individually. There are some things that are strong about us, but that's not all of who we are. The reality is that when God does a diagnosis on our hearts, he not only points out the strengths, but he also points out the weaknesses. Again, I can hear the or see the church at Ephesus reading this letter over and be like, yo, man, we killing it out here. We done did it again, bruh. They done retweeted us 100 times. We out here. Yes, give it up. And then they got to that part where Jesus says, but I have this one thing against you. And somebody, you know, spit the grape juice out their mouth. You know, somebody coughed up the bread. Somebody said, hold up. Say what? Read that again. Y'all listen. Quiet. I have this against you. And immediately they started to think about all of the things they were known for. It's when we hear the things that we're known for that sometimes we become deaf to the things that we have ignored. It's when we keep hearing and paying attention to the things that we are known for, we are good at, that we ignore the things that we would rather keep hidden, that we've missed, that have become blind spots in our lives, things that we weren't even aware of. We were aware, becoming more aware of the strengths in our lives, but not so much of the weaknesses. See, here's the other thing. God knows everything that we do and corrects us when we reject his character. Not only does God know everything we do and commends us when we reflect his character, he also knows everything that we do and he corrects us when we reject his character. God wouldn't be God if he didn't tell us the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help himself. Yes, y'all was out here killing it. Yes, you're out here doing the most. Yes, you are doing, but you have forgotten this one thing, and I have this against you, that you, what Jesus says to them, you have forsaken your first love. And when they heard that, oh, they lost it. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. We have lost our first love. No, he must be talking about Thyatira. He must be talking about Pergamum. I know them folk down in Laodicea. They don't love nothing about. Hold, he not talking about us at Ephesus. And they all started to look at each other and say, "This can't be right." No. How do we get from being commended to being corrected? How do we go from displaying God and his character and pushing out false doctrine to missing out on loving God? And as I meditated on this letter to the church at Ephesus, the word pride came to mind. It was pride that began to well up inside of them as they were hearing all of the accolades, as they were focusing on making sure that doctrine was right, as they were focusing on making sure they were working hard every day to be pleasing unto God. They forgot the motivation and how they were to do it, and pride filled in their heart. I've been there before. In 2001, I was so filled up about who I was becoming. I was, you know, this young guy in this fast-growing church, and I was over the entire children's ministry from infant all the way to college. I was doing revivals in Virginia. I was doing revivals in Kenya, Africa. I was doing revivals everywhere. In fact, when I was in Kenya, they was like, "Pastor, we love your Bible. It's so anointed. Can we have your Bible, Pastor?" And I was like, "No, you can't." But boy, my heart was full of pride in knowing that they wanted your boy's Bible because he was preaching revivals like nobody's business. But as I started to think about and reflect on the message in these revivals that I was preaching, I got convicted. Y'all remember the Jabez prayer? Anybody remember that? Jabez prayer. "Lord, enlarge my territory. Expand. Give me. We preached that Jabez prayer in Hampton, Virginia, and our church exploded. I mean, like, who don't want their territory to be expanded? I don't know anybody who don't want their territory to be expanded. And we took that same message over to the largest slum in sub-Saharan Africa, Kangemi and Rongai. And we preached a message to folks who didn't have shoes on their feet, who walked miles just so that they could be encouraged and inspired. And we preached a message of hope in prosperity. And I felt so low coming home. How is it that this is even a true gospel? I went to my dad, and you know, my dad and I prayed, and then after prayer, I looked around his office, his study, this huge wall-to-wall library, and I just grabbed the book that I felt like was calling my name, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and the chapter on pride wrecked me. Here's what C.S. says. "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." I read that chapter on pride, and I felt like my heart was moving far from God. It was taking all kinds of joy in the things I was doing for God, and yet my motivation, my drive, my ambition was not for more of God. It was for more things to be recognized by, more pats on the back. I remember looking at this and thinking about the way our relationship starts with God is not about the stuff. It's not about the attaboys or the pats on the back. It's just about God. It's just about Jesus and being with Jesus. And so when we look at our lives, when we hear this diagnosis from the Lord, it begs the question from us, do we not only know our strengths, are we also aware of our weaknesses? And if we're not aware of the weakness, perhaps it's this pride thing that's stuck in the way. because when you lose your first love, somehow worship moves from being something that is building intimacy in your relationship with God to something that is now transactional, something you can get from God. Scripture reading that was once to build you up and to strengthen you is now something you do to just check off the box. Or even worse, you use it to pick other people apart. Prayer was that desire for a communion with God and conversation with Jesus, but now it's a tool of manipulation to see what you can get from Jesus. In the early days, serving others with your time and attention was meaningful, but now you're starting to expect something in return. This is the seed of pride that starts to build up inside of you, that causes you to move far from the heart of God. A couple things about pride real quick. Number one, pride stops us from seeking God. Pride stops us from seeking God. Pride is deadly because it stops us from seeking the face, the hand, the presence of God. And prideful people don't see the importance of seeking God or having a relationship with Him. They lean in their own understanding and not into the understanding of God. Pride keeps you from consulting God and makes you think that you've got enough knowledge yourself to handle it on your own. Pride was the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden where they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When God said no, they said, no, thank you, God. Pride stops us from seeking God. Pride also leads to destruction. It goes before the fall. You know how it is. You thought you were going to go in and you were just going to ace that test. You thought, I got this, man. Look, I got this test, boy. And then you got the results back. Fail. Pride went right before that fall. You was puffed up. I got this. It's when we don't seek God. It's when we don't depend on the Lord. It's when we don't draw near to God in consulting the word of God and consulting the presence of God through prayer and the counsel of God through other Christian believers, that pride goes before the fall and we make decisions that lead to destruction. And pride also keeps us from the presence of God. Because God resists the proud, as James says. He resists the proud. When you think you've got it all figured out, you are not on the side of God. When you think that you've got it all worked out, you are not on the side of God. And no matter where we are in our Christian walk, whether we are believers right now or we are checking out the faith, if we think we've got it figured out, God says, I resist the proud. But I give grace to the humble. Brothers and sisters, do you know where you are weak in your faith? Do you see the same things that God sees? Our spiritual lives are like potted plants. This is the time of the year when, people are, I don't know. I don't have no green thumb. I don't know what time of year it is. I just know this. I got one plant in my office. And I just thank God it is resilient because I do not water that bad boy enough. In fact, whenever my wife comes to the office, she has to water that thing for me because she can tell you are not watering this plant. truth be told. But I'm like, look, that's why you got me that resilient plant. That's a strong plant right there. I don't got to water that thing. And some of us are like, treat our faith like potted plants, like they don't need much water. They don't need much time with God. They don't need much, you know, presence with the Lord. They don't need to be saturated with the presence and the Spirit of God. We don't need to do that much. It doesn't take all of that. And by the way, I'm good. You ever said that? We keep living our lives like these spiritual potted plants that need to be watered and saturated. And the only way to do that is to do it in the corrective way in which Jesus says to the church, return to your first love. You forsaked, you went away from, you abandoned your first love. Come on back. Come on back. Return to your first love. He even told them the way to do it. See how far you've fallen. Repent for what you've done and what you've left undone. Go back and do the first things all over again. I remember I grew up Baptist, okay? Grew up Baptist. Anybody know anything about Baptist folk? They know we know all about Jesus Christ. Hello, somebody. We know all about Jesus Christ. When I went to college, I got wrapped up in a Pentecostal church. I mean, it was the church right around the corner. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And they fed you every Sunday. What college students don't want to get fed? But this Pentecostal church was wild. There's no other way to describe it. It was wild. I'm talking speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, dancing, all of that. And I would just sit in the back like, all right, when we done, because we finna get this meal. And I remember a brother who was discipling me, he said, Rich, you know one day you're going to be doing the same thing. I said, bruh, no, I'm not. What you mean? He said, you're going to speak in tongues. I said, nah, no, I'm not. You're going to dance? Nah, no, I'm not. And sure enough, in prayer, nobody with me at all. I'm all by myself, y'all. And the Spirit of God fills me up. I'm talking about that kind of filling. Anybody who knows about that filling of the Holy Spirit that is evidenced in speaking in tongues knows exactly what I'm talking about. I couldn't even stand up. I'm double over, laid out on the ground, speaking in tongues, feeling the presence of God. I'm like, oh my God, it just happened to me like you said it would. Oh my God, I spoke in tongues. And I spoke in tongues all three, the remaining years of my college, experience. When I graduated from college, and I went back to Virginia to graduate school. I went back to this Baptist church, and it was Bapticostal-ish, but I stopped speaking in tongues. I just thought, man, don't need to do that. It's not necessary, and everybody else not doing it either. This ain't in the notes, by the way. Because I believe that for somebody, you're like me, who needed to go back to the beginning of that experience with God to recapture that love with God. And praying and speaking in tongues was one of those things that I had abandoned, that I had forsaken. And God was calling me back into this beautiful, wonderful, intimate prayer time with God through praying and speaking in tongues. And for some of you have had a similar experience where you have experienced the power, the presence, the beauty of the Holy Spirit given in the gift of tongues, and you haven't prayed in tongues in a while. You haven't spoken in tongues in a while. I don't know if it's because you're dry. I don't know if because somebody told you along the way that it's not real, it wasn't true. I don't know if somebody said it don't take all of that, but what I am perhaps compelling you to consider is that the Spirit is saying, come on back. Let's spend some of that intimate spiritual time together through the gift of speaking in tongues. And maybe you don't speak in tongues, and maybe you say, Lord, I desire that. I actually desire that kind of experience, Lord. Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, he wished that everybody spoke with tongues. He wished that everybody had that prayer language and everybody who talked in the tongues of angels, because oh, what a beautiful and wonderful and close experience and presence it is with God. Maybe you say, I want and I desire that. I believe that God desires to give you more of himself and never less. God desires to give you more of himself and never less. And this is not a message on tongues. This is not a message on speaking in tongues and all of that. That's going to come at another time. I just felt like the presence of God in this room right now saying, for those who desire, don't turn me away. Come back. Come back and get more of me. All right, let me go ahead and finish the message. This way back to God here, this returning to the love of God requires humility. It's a practice that I want to encourage the body of Christ to consider over this next week. Notice that God shows grace to the humble. And in a world that rewards people to live their lives openly for themselves, God constantly says, come to the quiet place where I can show you even more of myself. But this requires a sense of humility, which means to become like Jesus in his willingness to choose the hidden way of love rather than the way of power and authority. Now, brothers and sisters, it's normal to be recognized and valued for your potential and your strengths. And humility doesn't mean thinking low of yourself, less of yourself, but it means to think of yourself less. It doesn't mean to deny yourself of any of the achievements that you have been given. Humility comes from an honest understanding, though, of who we are and of our true motivations. And it means trying not to prove myself to anyone, not even myself, of who I am or what I am, but simply to be in the presence of Jesus. So here's two ways to practice humility this week. Number one, write a resume of your character and ask yourself, what does this resume reveal about who you are becoming? What does it reveal about who you are becoming? And ask the Spirit of God, do you want something more from me in my character? Secondly, do something for someone that only God could see or know. And then reflect on what it was like for you to do something for someone that only God would see and only God would know. The second thing I want to suggest to you, second practice here, is fixed hour prayer. This is something that I've actually been trying over the last month or so more intentionally. Fixed hour prayer is specific times during the day where we pause for a minute to 15 minutes to pray, but to pause at the same time of the day to be reminded to come back to our first love. Annie Dillard says that fixed times of prayer shape our days, and specifically how we spend our day is how we spend our lives. Will we do this in this one time of prayer or two or three during the day to schedule ourselves away from the chaos and away from the doing so that we can focus on being? Now, in order to do this well, brothers and sisters, you will need to set a reminder on your clock. Your watch, your iPhone, because Keith wanted me to say that, or your computer, to remind yourself of the set time each day to pause for once, twice, maybe even three times a day, for 1 minute, for five, or 10. To pause and to pray, and you can pray the Lord's Prayer, which is what I usually do, or you can pray the Serenity Prayer or spontaneous prayer. Or as I've been trying to practice more, praying in tongues. That intimacy that I had with the Lord, where the focus wasn't on me, but it was just on being with Jesus. Which way do you need to turn today, church? Which way do you need to turn so that you're not forsaking the love of God that you once had. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the ways in which you speak over us about our strengths. And I thank you for the ways in which you speak over us about our weaknesses. Places, Heavenly Father, that we are strong in the faith, and places, Lord God, where we have some room to grow. Heavenly Father, speak now. Speak now, Lord God, for the intimacy that you desire to share with your sons and daughters. Speak now, Heavenly Father, for the prophetic word and images that you would shower over them. Fill them, Heavenly Father, with your presence, with your power. Fill them, Lord God, with more of you. It is in your name that we pray and we thank you. Amen.